Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, we are grateful for these evenings that we have, that you've provided, you've selected, you've ordained to take place, that we would come together, we would worship you, celebrate who you are, and not just simply what you've done and what you continue to do, but celebrate who you are. And so, Spirit of God, as we open up the breathing Word of God, as we look at words on pages and screens, would we recognize that this is the living word of our Savior, of our Creator? And so would you illuminate the words that we need to receive tonight individually, as well as collectively as a part of the family of God? Would we rest in your word, Jesus? In your holy name, amen. 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 How many of you guys have recognized over time that the more you hang out with someone, the more you become like them? Any of you guys notice that or transparent enough to admit that, you know? The more you hang out with someone, the more you begin to talk like them and dress like them and listen to the same kind of music they listen to, right? Some of us hate it because we're like, ah, that's my mom. No, I'm not her. Ah, my dad. No, I will not be him, right? We can become who we hang around most often. We can become who we kind of link up to, whether it be in community, in relationship. And sometimes that's a great thing. Sometimes that can be a really good thing. And sometimes it can just be a bad thing. It could be not good, not healthy. And the same is true in our relationship with Christ and in our understanding of God. And the more that we hang out with God, the more that we identify with Jesus, the more that we come to know who Jesus truly is, the more I believe we become like him. The more I believe others can recognize the Jesus in us. And so can it be said the opposite, right? I mean, you know someone who has not been hanging out with God for some time. And in some ways, with all due respect and love for them, it's just like, dude, you're just not fun to hang out with. Like, you're just not even not fun, but you're just bad news for anyone you come into contact with. And you need Jesus desperately. And tonight we come to chapter 5 of Galatians. We've been moving through this book slowly but surely, and we've been talking about the importance of being rooted in the simplicity of the simple gospel of Jesus, rooted in the grace of God. And grace means getting what you don't deserve. None of us deserve this righteous relationship with the Father. None of us deserve for God to see us and say, that's my kid. I'm so proud of him. So proud of her. That's my daughter. That's my son. That's my boy. Our lives, no matter how hard we try, we can never produce something that would cause us to stand righteous before God. But God says, you know what, I love you. And I made a promise with humanity that I would provide a way for everything that you've done to be forgotten. I would provide a way for me to see you clean. And his name is Jesus. And it's a promise that was set up I think before time began, really. It's a promise that came to fruition and completion about 33 AD. It's a promise that is for all. We talked about it, I think maybe even last week. Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free, it doesn't matter. Jesus is for all. That's a seed that is to be planted in everyone's life. And then the big chapter in Galatians that a lot of us probably try to go to first, that are just looking for bumper stickers or looking for a quick, like, help me now type of pills as we devour the word that way. It's not the healthiest way to devour the word of God. It's probably not going to be very helpful in the long run, but we go there and we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Say it with me. The fruit of the Spirit. And we say, if I could just have more love. If I could just have more joy. Oh, God, I want to be more patient. And we just try to focus on this fruit. Like if we think about it hard enough, it's just going to exist in our life. And the reality is the fruit of the Spirit of God, the fruit of this gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ, that fruit just comes by being rooted in the grace of God. That fruit comes by just siding with Him and spending time with Him. It just happens. It's not even anything we necessarily need to focus on, center on, and if I can just meditate on love. No. When we just meditate on Jesus, love exists. It permeates the room. And so Paul has been spending the last four chapters or so communicating that you don't have to work to earn the love of God or to get His attention. All you have to do is accept Jesus. You don't have to knock on X amount of doors or dress a certain way or go to church a certain amount of times for God to recognize you, for God to love you. He's already done that. And so all you need to do is just rest in Jesus. And Paul now in chapter 5, and when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write these numbers. He didn't write these chapters and verses. You know, he just wrote a letter. He just sat down and said, man, my heart burns for this region of Galatia, and I'm going to write to them. I feel like they're getting sidetracked. Let's talk to them for a little bit. And as you come to chapter 5, you see Paul begin to take a, he kind of pivots. He turns from wanting to explain in as many ways as possible just the simple grace of God and trying to use things that the people of Galatia would identify with, stories, understanding of the Old Testament that they would read. And he'd say, listen, this is what this really meant. This is what this was pointing to. It was pointing to Jesus. And Paul now begins to shift and say, hey, now all of this stuff that I've been talking about, this is how we can apply it in our lives. This is what it can look like in our life. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to comb through just simply portions of chapter 5, looking at the works of the flesh, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about it in piece and in part throughout this time, and I thought at least once we should read through it and just hear it all, right? Instead of me just piecing it all together. And then I want to look at, just remind us how we can abide in this fruit. Again, remind us again and again and again how this fruit happens. And so the context of chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's just closed what we would see chapter 4 before us, talking about the promise given to Abraham in regards to having a child. How many of you guys remember the name of Abraham or the story of Abraham? Show of hands. Abraham was a cool dude. He's about 100 years old. God shows up in his life, and Abraham has no kids. And he says, hey, Abe, you and me, man, I'm going to give you a kid. And Abraham says, great, good one, God. I'm 100 years old. He says, no, I'm promising you from this day forward. Not only that, but your seed, man, there's going to be something special about anyone that has faith like you. Everyone is going to be a part of your family. I'm going to do something magnificent through you. Be obedient to me. And Abraham says, okay. He tells his wife. His wife's like 90 years old. And she's, I'm going to have a kid. I'm 90, Abe. Do you get that? And so Abraham and Sarah, they kind of think about it. Well, God gave us this promise. And I don't know how that's going to work out. So then they do what I think so many of us often do. At least I can do at times. Where God speaks a promise to you. And you receive it. You buy it, you agree with it, you say, yes, God. But then you look at the circumstances and you begin to question whether or not that can happen. In like, just practically, that can't happen apart from a miracle. And then you begin to try and perform the miracle yourself or try to figure out, how can I help God make this promise happen? God speaks a promise to Abraham, and Abraham says, Sarah, this is what God said. And Sarah says, I'm 90, Abraham. What about my servant? What about the girl that works with me? She's younger. Maybe if you sleep with her, maybe that could be our kid. And so Abraham sleeps with a slave, with a bondservant, and has a kid. And God says, Abraham, that wasn't the deal, man. You weren't to perform this promise on your... It's no longer a promise if you do it. I promised you a kid, and you're going to have a kid. And wouldn't you know it? Abraham and Sarah, they give birth to a little boy, Isaac. And it's through Isaac that this promise comes to pass. And Paul is communicating in chapter 4. He's saying, listen, this is very symbolic. This is an illustration of what the law and the grace through this promise can happen, or what can happen through this. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. I know I said 5:1, but just back up a couple verses. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? It says, cast out the bondwoman and her servant, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Us today, there is nothing we can do to earn the love of God. There's nothing we can do to earn more of the love of God. God has promised, my love is for you. My grace is upon you. Should you accept my promise through Jesus Christ, it's yours. And we say, oh yeah, that's a great promise, God. But maybe if I just work harder. Maybe if I could just be a better person. Maybe if I just go to church a lot, pray a lot. Maybe if I just read my Bible a lot. Maybe if I just wear nicer clothes when I go to church, whatever it is. And Paul's saying, listen, the heir is not, you become a slave to that. That's not what it's about. The heir is for the free woman, the free person. And we are free in the grace of God. So he communicates at great length these four chapters, the grace of God. And then we come again to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And this is the passage I really want us to remember by the end of the night, but let's break it down a little bit. Say, what up, G, if you're there? Half of us are there. All right, here we go. This is what it says. It says, stand fast. Stand fast. Hold one's ground. Maintain a position. If I could say... remember the Galatians, those of you guys that were with us since the beginning, and even if you weren't, I'll catch you up. These men and women in this region, this is a region, Galatia was a region, kind of near modern-day Turkey now. These people came to know Jesus, came to know God, an understanding of who God was, his great love for them through Jesus. And then there were some people that came in after Paul and kind of sowed these seeds of dissension, these kind of half-truths, and said, hey, Jesus is great, but if you really want to be righteous... if you really want to be seen as whole before God, you got to do all this other stuff. And I think when Paul says stand fast, he's saying don't forget what you learned from the beginning. Hold your position. Don't allow anyone else to come in sowing anything other but the simple gospel of grace. Stand fast. Stand fast, he says. Therefore, in the liberty... liberty, it could simply mean the personal freedom from oppression, this liberty, this freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Say Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the promise has made us free. And do not be entangled or to be under control. Have any of you guys ever gotten something tangled up? And just your life is over. Ladies, you have very nice, dainty necklaces, right? And it's just like, I just would rather buy a new one at this point, right? My wife gives me a lot. Like, can you help me with this? I'm so frustrated. I'm about to lose my salvation over this necklace. Do something, right? What about your earbud cords with your cell phone? Like, that thing is just a mess, right? We just might as well buy a new one every week. That thing just gets wrecked. Especially if it goes through the wash. You forget in your pants, it goes through the wash. That's just the worst. This is my life. Entangled is what he says. He says, listen, don't be entangled. Don't be put under control again with a yoke of bondage. Say yoke. Yoke. Fellas, say yoke. I'm not talking about like you see some guy in the gym and you're like, dude, that guy is yoked. That dude is swole, right? That's not the type of yoke we're talking about. When Paul talks about this yoke of bondage, or this yoke specifically, I'm a horrible teacher. I should have gotten a picture of this for you guys. You guys ever seen cattle doing like farm work, maybe in science books? You guys don't probably see that a lot somewhere. You see these harnesses, right? That are placed over maybe two cows, two horses that would be dragging a plow behind it. Like it's a yoke, right? That's what they call it, a yoke. I'm not talking about an egg. I'm not talking about buff dude at a gym. We're talking about this yoke. And Paul's saying, listen, do not be entangled by this yoke of bondage. And this yoke, you could be in one half of the harness and the other half can be yoked to bondage itself. Or another picture would be in the horrific days of slave trade, horrific days on the entire world, not just this country. But they would often bind slaves up in a yoke, right? They put it around their neck and their hands and they just stand there. As they were being sold and traded like pieces of meat. And Paul's saying, listen, you got to stand fast in what you know. You've experienced this liberty and this freedom that we have in Christ. Don't go back to being in bondage. Don't go back to being locked up. Some simple questions. What is this yoke of bondage that Paul's talking about? Let's give some context here, right? Paul's talking to believers, men and women who would believe in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. So for the Jewish believer, we might suggest that this yoke of bondage Paul would be referencing would be this law. The law, that this is the, I thought this was the way to righteousness, right? This was the way to get God's attention and to be loved by God. Is if I follow this law and do all these things, the reality was, if you broke one law, you broke them all. So everyone was screwed from the beginning. That was pretty much the deal, right? And so Paul's saying, listen, don't go back to that bond. That's bondage. It's faith alone that we receive God's love. It's faith alone that he embraces us, that we spend eternity with him, that his spirit is deposited within us. It's faith alone. Don't go back to that. And then maybe to the Gentile believer, they wouldn't have had a Jewish background or maybe an organized concept of law and how to be righteous and holy and this sort of thing. So maybe to the Jewish believer, maybe to many of us tonight, this yoke of bondage, it's the past life. It's life before Jesus. It's life of sin. It's life of trying to fulfill our greatest desires through porn, through pills, through bottles, through relationships, through careers, through paycheck. We could go on the whole night. But many of us, I would assume within the sound of my voice, have come to a place where we recognize, man, that is not fulfilling. And in reality, that is just as much of a bondage as what I thought a relationship with God was. That is bondage. And we've come to a place of freedom recognizing that Jesus is where freedom exists. Jesus is where fulfillment comes. Jesus is where life happens. And I think that, like Paul talking to the people of his day, we can fall into this trap of trying to work for this promise of God, trying to fulfill this promise of God on our own. And whether the yoke of bondage is sin in your life, or whether it's trying to earn God's love, earn a proper standing before God, I don't care if it's sin or trying to earn God's love, both avenues lead us straight into a dead end. Both of them, they just lead us into a dead end. We will come to a point realizing that neither of those things, those areas, will bring the peace, the love, the joy, the acceptance we greatly desire. Pills, bottles, porn, relationships, paychecks, whatever, it won't do it. Trying to work really hard at being a good and perfect person won't do it. You know what that does? At least in my life, all that does is bring about exhaustion. Can anyone say amen to that, having experienced that? Amen? Exhaustion. And I don't know about you, but When I get exhausted, when I'm exhausted, I'm not really fun to hang out with. I'm not like a very giving, very loving person. When I'm exhausted, all of a sudden the only thing I care about in this world, in this life, is me. Can anyone else identify? Anyone else? Like, when you are exhausted beyond belief, all you are doing and worrying about is you're looking out for number one, right? And you are number one, right? Before God, before family, before spouse, before dating relationship, before job. And it, like, it's just about me. Exhaustion can lead to selfishness. And selfishness is all that is looking out for number one. And what happens in that time, that I think we just jump into operating in the flesh. And there are a lot of things that Paul would list here in the flesh. He talks about the works of the flesh, and he talks about the walking the fruit of the Spirit. And these things that he lists in the flesh, they're evident whether it's taking place within the context I'm just describing right now or not. It just exists, right? But this is what happens. I think when we're trying to find fulfillment through other avenues outside of God, we realize that's empty, and then we just start trying to look out for ourselves. Or when we're trying to earn God's love, when we're trying to earn righteousness, be a good person, do all this stuff, we find out, man, that will leave us empty and exhausted as well. And then eventually we say, forget God, I'm just going to do me now. And what's so unfortunate is that scenario is, I don't know what God you were trying to serve. I don't know what God you were worshiping or praying to, but it's not the God of the Bible. And God then gets a bad rap in that scenario. Paul talks about this flesh. And whether you're privy to it or not, there's a battle that is taking place in the heavenlies. There's a battle in the spiritual realm for you and I. And there's an inner battle taking place within our hearts and our minds, again, whether we're aware of it or not, but it's this tension of flesh and spirit just clashing. It's our sinful nature battling with our destiny and just clashing. And so Paul would talk about some of the works of the flesh. And I think it's so evident, so apparent, at least in my life, when I'm looking out for myself. I see these things just on earth. And I'm like, where are these weeds coming from, right? Let's look at this. Works of the flesh. Jump down to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Say evident. Evident. They're apparent. It's when this is happening constantly, right? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Which are? I'm gonna read three of them to begin with, but I find it so interesting that these first three all deal with sexual desires or sexual sin. And isn't that the case in our culture, whether you wanna admit to it about yourself? We could just do a generalization about culture that often when people are looking out for number one, it's in a sexual arena these days. Isn't it? This is like the first, the best way to serve myself is through any sort of sexual outlet. And this is what Paul says. He says, listen, these things are evident. Here's some works of the flesh. Adultery. I think that one goes without saying. I think we understand that. And in a marital relationship, abandoning your spouse for another, cheating on your marriage, adultery, fornication. This idea of sexual immorality, not just physically, but also mentally, and the way you think about others or just the crazy stuff that we can get in our minds. And the unfortunate thing is some of us within this room looked at a page or a screen, and not with a desire, but for this to happen, but to this day, we still can't get some of those images out of our brain. I believe it's something that God can totally heal. And just because it's stuck in your brain doesn't mean you're operating in the flesh. I think it's when we are when it becomes evident is when we are constantly recalling these images. It says fornication, uncleanness, more immorality, sexual sins, lewdness, the indulgence of sexual pleasure, sensual pleasure. Just the first four listed there are so selfish. And then he would go on to list other arenas of flesh, of sin, idolatry. It's the material representation of deity. And maybe some of us here tonight, maybe we don't have a Buddha sitting in our living room or anything. We're like, well, I'm good there. But no. Is there anything that you own that you recognize really owns you? Whether it be vehicles, salaries, paychecks, other relationships, anything that we would hold in a position above God, anything that we would give more weight to as giving our lives value than God. Idolatry. Sorcery, he lists. Sorcery. And I don't mean this as a total joke, because I know there are probably some here who come from a witchcraft background, but I also understand that maybe 80 to 90% of us here are like, well, I'm good. I haven't cast any spells on anyone recently, so I think I'm good. You know, the Greek word of this word sorcery is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. It's this idea of wanting to mix substances simply to numb life, to alter a situation. And in that case, I'm sure there have been times where our flesh rises, our selfishness rises, and it's just turning to pills and bottles, anything that we can find to numb whatever it is we're experiencing. Hatred, contentions, the idea of bitter disagreements is just over facts and claims or opinions. It's amazing how quickly we can snap in our selfishness, in our flesh. It's amazing just the smallest things that can set people off. And I don't do this. This isn't my first response when people decide to share with me their opinions about me or anything that I do or don't do in the area of marriage or being a husband or father, whatever it is. And I used to really take it personal. How can't you? It hurts, right? But now I think after I kind of work through the personal and recognize I don't need to take it personal, I come to a place now where the Holy Spirit has I begin to recognize how hurt must you be to just spew this hatred upon me. It's almost as if my heart doesn't break now out of a personal attack. My heart breaks now out of compassion. I can get beyond. I know my identity. None of the stuff you're saying at me is going to bear root, but man, what have you experienced that this is your response? Jealousies, he talks about. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. And it's great, I think, depending on how you want to define the word, I think it's great to have ambition, but the reality is that this thing he describes here, it's the personal success without moral inhibitions. Like, you're going to do whatever you can to be successful, and I would assume mostly in the eyes of the world as opposed to the eyes of the kingdom. Dissensions, heresies, envy. And envy is a little different than jealousy. Jealousy is I don't want them to win. Envy is more I didn't want them to win and I want what they have. murders, drunkenness, and revelries. That idea of like binge drinking just to the place of where just moral debauchery is going to ensue afterwards. And the like, etc. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about those where this life is evident. Those that live in this. You're not going to find rest in it, but live in it, and this is who you are. Man, the kingdom's not yours. And those that live a life like this, this is a life that's crumbling rapidly. This is very exhausting, right? This is empty. When we begin to look out for what makes us feel good, what makes us feel better, and it's not Jesus, it's exhausting and empty. So how do we avoid this? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Turn with me. I want you to see these words in red with your own eyes. How do we avoid this yoke of bondage? How do we avoid this slippery slope that falls into selfishness, that erupts in just an explosion of flesh and leads to nowhere? How do we avoid this? We exchange the yoke of bondage for the yoke of Jesus. And the yoke doesn't always have to be a bad thing. If we're going to partner with someone or something, I'm going to tell you right now that the best person you can partner with is Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is what Jesus says, chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Some of us here tonight might feel exhausted because we've been doing what Jesus sees and calls out here. We've been laboring for his love, laboring, maybe not even for his love, but laboring to get to a place where we feel like we can go to church again, or maybe we could talk about God again or talk to him. And God's saying, stop laboring. It's getting you nowhere fast. Just come to me. Verse 29, he talks about his yoke. He says, listen, you want to take a yoke? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle. Say gentle. We're going to come back to that in a second. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find the very thing every soul desires, rest. Rest. Don't we all just want to rest in knowing that we are accepted? Rest in knowing that we are loved? Rest in knowing that there's nothing we can do to screw up the love that God has for us? Don't we all want to rest in the arms of grace? And Jesus says, you want rest? You want something that your entire life is screaming for? It's not going to find it in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a substance rolled up in a paper. You're not going to find it in a person. You're not going to find it on a screen. You're going to find it in me. Rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do we avoid the yoke of bondage? How do we stand fast, avoid this exhaustion, and embrace the freedom and grace of God? It starts with accepting Jesus. It starts with putting down the thing we're trying to drudge and carry on our own, and just accepting that yoke that Jesus describes here for illustrative purposes. And you know what? As we walk, it doesn't even feel like we're pulling a plow behind us. In the farmer's metaphor, because I think Jesus has taken all the weight. And he's just saying, hey, just keep in pace with me. You don't have to carry it. Like, you could like get in there and it'll look like you're carrying it, but I got the whole thing. remember sometimes, you know, I used to play high school football, believe it or not. I used to be yoked. But when we get like a five-man sled, you know, and some of you guys play football, it's like the players hit it and they push this sled down the field. If you could get in the right spot, you really don't have to push. You know what I'm saying? You just get there and you just lean on it and the other four guys are pushing it and you're just like, oh, let's go, guys. But really, you're just hanging. That's just Jesus saying, hey, put this yoke on. I'll do the pushing and you just walk. Just keep in pace with me. And if you need to slow down, I'll slow down with you. But I'm going to do all the carrying. We accept Jesus. We stand fast. We hold our ground, hold tightly, hold true to the grace of God. And then we walk in the Spirit. We walk one step after another in the Spirit. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Walking in the Spirit. And as we harness up, if you will, with Jesus, as we abide in Jesus, as we rest in Jesus, fruit happens. As we walk in the Spirit, accepting who we are because of Jesus, not because we've worked hard enough, I think the Spirit of God within us begins to beat out the flesh that wants to rise up within us. Look at this, chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, I say then, this is what you got to do. This is how you stand fast. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. This is the battle I was talking about. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Jump down to verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Now let's look at this simply. That word fruit, it's singular, okay? It's not the fruits, and sometimes we say fruits, and that's not bad. You're not going to hell because you said fruits, all right? Like it's not revelations, it's revelation, okay? Just little pet peeves. Here we go. It says fruit, singular. And I think what Paul's trying to do is trying to describe, like how do you describe in words what like the Spirit of God does in you? How do you try to communicate how God has transformed you like an impractical? I think Paul is what he's trying to do here. He's like, the fruit, how do I do this? The fruit of the Spirit, it's like love, joy, peace. I don't think he's making a list. Like, okay, I got love down, now let me work on joy. Okay, now let me no. He's just trying to describe, paint this picture of this is what happens when you get all of the Spirit, and we get all of the Spirit when we say yes to all of Jesus. When you get all the Spirit, this just happens. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or maybe patience, your Bible would say, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What's the next word in your Bible? Gentleness, that same word that Jesus used when he said, hey, take upon my yoke. I'm gentle. It's that strength under control. It's meekness is what it is. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, right? He says, I am gentle and self-control. He says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The worship team can come up. To walk in the Spirit, let me just say this backwards. He says, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's backtrack. If we walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is to live in the Spirit. And to live in the Spirit is to do everything that he has explained the four previous chapters. And to simplify it, to accept the grace of God. To accept the promised love of God through the person of Jesus Christ. As we accept Jesus, we live in the Spirit. And as we live in the Spirit, then we walk in the Spirit. And Haven, as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit that that is birthed from our deep roots in Jesus, the fruit that comes, man, it impacts the lives of those around us. It must impact the lives of those around us. We're going to talk about it in the next 2 weeks. Paul gives some practical examples in chapter 6 of what are some simple ways in which we can impact those. What are some simple ways that this fruit that has grown within our lives can impact those around us? It's the love of God declared and displayed in the life of Jesus that declares us free. That we can have freedom and liberty. And as we'll look at in the next couple of weeks, the liberty we have is not to be used necessarily on ourselves, but to love those around us. I want to close with this passage we looked at the beginning. In Haven, I pray we receive this. And as we worship God, as we celebrate how beautiful God is and what Jesus has done, would we recognize the freedom we have in Christ? This is what Paul said. Stand fast. Hold your ground. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. God, we are grateful for your work in our lives. As we close and we rest in music and in song, as we declare how beautiful you are, would you remind us of the freedom we have in you? Would you show us the areas of our lives where we might have missed it and we're working hard to earn your love or to earn your attention? Connect the dots for us, Holy Spirit. Would we trade yokes? Spirit of God, give the souls that are lacking rest the rest that they so richly hunger and thirst for. We worship you.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.